Romans, if you would, Romans chapter 6. Romans, one of the New Testament letters of the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at basically one verse in Romans chapter 6. And that would be the last verse. And so if you found Romans chapter 6, we'll come down to verse 23, and it's a verse that's familiar, I imagine, to many. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll read that one more time. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we would, let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, we thank you now for your word, for every bit of it, for every part of it, Father, this love letter to us. Father, we would pray even as we think on this one little sentence from Paul's letter to the Romans, that Father, it would affect our thinking and that we would be moved to consider what is here. Let your Holy Spirit work within our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to grasp these things. Work in the hearts of all of us, Father, for that which pleases thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to talk to you about a matter of death and life. A matter of death and life. Now, you probably are familiar with the saying, we hear it from time to time, that something is a matter of life and death. A matter of life and death. That is actually an idiom, a statement, a phrase that's familiar in our language, in our culture. If you tell somebody it's a matter of life and death, they know exactly what you're talking about. It's defined in the dictionary, American Heritage Idioms Dictionary, as a very urgent situation or circumstance. And it can be used either literally, as in she told the doctor to hurry, as it was a matter of life and death, or hyperbolically, as in don't worry about finishing on time, it's hardly a matter of life and death, right? Goes back 150 years or so, first recorded in 1849. It alludes to such urgency that someone's life depends on it. Now, really, it would make more sense if it was a matter of life or death, but that's not what we say. Commonly, we say it's a matter of life and death. Well, that's a phrase that is drawn from a human perspective, right? I mean, if we think about it, we jealously guard life. We like life and we like to keep life. We don't want life to slip away from us. We want to put away every thought of death. Death is unpleasant, to say the very least. And when it comes around to those we love, it's most often a very unwelcome visitor. The avoidance of death, as a matter of fact, is the impetus for many, many endeavors in our society. We were talking at break. Paul was noticing how Nathan would carefully back down the slide, and he mentioned OSHA. Well, Michael and I are familiar with OSHA, as most Americans that are in any kind of trade or craft know. Occupational Safety and Health Administration, a government agency. We're from the government. We're here to help you, right? Their responsibility, their stated responsibility in the Department of Labor, is ensuring safety at work and healthful and a at work and a healthful work environment. OSHA's mission is to prevent work-related injuries, illnesses, and death. So the whole industry built around government built around preventing an unnecessary death. And in fact, we do this. I mean, it's not just OSHA, of course. I mean, just everything we do all around us every day. We work to be safe. We try to be careful. We try to, some work at exercise, some at other things. You know, we try to eat healthy. We buckle our seat belts. We're working to prevent death as if we could do that. As if somehow by being very careful and paying attention to all these things, we could prevent death coming. Frankly, we can't prevent death coming. We don't know when it will come, but it comes. And Job, in the Old Testament, Job would speak of death not as the grim reaper, but as the king of terrors. And you can imagine when it comes around, when it comes knocking, when there's the fear of it, or the risk of it, as we may see it, the human nature, human perspective, is to shy away and to forget it, to be a part of it. Some know, maybe not everyone knows, but our daughter Sarah, of course, was, when she was little, she had leukemia. She was diagnosed with leukemia, and we were very concerned for her life. And in reading my Bible in those early days of January, I work with a Bible. I just have a little system of reading through the Bible in the year. And it starts in Genesis and Matthew and Job. And so I'm reading in Job, and I read about how Job lost his children. And he says, the thing that I feared has happened. And I thought, wow, you know, just like any parent, the way in the back of our mind, we're very concerned for our children. We would take the bullet, if you will, rather than they have to. But nevertheless, is the thing it's feared. The king of terrors, death, is that which we fear. Now, all that to say is regard to not knowing when death may come and that this and that and the other. It doesn't mean we throw caution to the wind. Of course, we wear our seat belts. Of course, we try to be careful with tools we work with. We try to be mindful of things we do. We don't, you know, put a ladder in the back of a pickup parked on top of this and try to reach the top of something. We try to be smart. We're probably more worried about getting hurt than getting killed sometimes, you know. But even though we don't throw caution to the wind, we won't stop death visiting us eventually. And in fact, the Bible clearly states that we all have an appointment. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it's appointed unto men once to die. They say of one of the characteristics of Stonewall Jackson, who was a man of faith, is that he was fearless in the leading of his men, and they would often say, General Jackson, please get back, get out of the way. And he was just like, you know, if it's my time, it's my time. And if it's not, it's not. And there was many a battle where the bullets whizzed around him. One time he had his hand up to lead his men, and a bullet took one of his fingers off. But it didn't get, you know, I mean, that was, to him, that was, well, you know, that was that finger's time, I guess. I don't know. But his mindset was that when it's my time, it's my time. And, of course, his time came. And it wasn't from an enemy's bullet either. It was a friendly fire, unfortunately, as the case may be. But he was fixed in his mind that the Lord knew his time. when death would come. And that's really the truth for all of us. Well, that's human perspective. It's a matter of life and death, or a matter of life or death, if we want to say it more correctly. It's the way we look at it. But our perspective isn't always God's perspective. Matter of fact, often, most often, it's not. God clearly has a different point of view. And he expresses that. He says back in Isaiah, he says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," says the Lord there in Isaiah 55:8. That's not hard for us to grasp. I mean, he's the God of the universe. It's likely he thinks of things in a different way than we do. It's, you know, while we may think we know what's best, or by our experience we think this is the way something should be, we have to acknowledge that the God who brought all things into being might see things in a different way. Furthermore, that same God, that creator of the universe, his perspective might be worth hearing. And I would submit to you that it is worth hearing, and that we do well to pay attention to it. And so here we are. We have a verse that we've looked at, Romans 6:23, where we see death precedes life. It's a matter of death and life rather than the other way around. The first part of our verse tells us this: for the wages of sin is death. Now that opening line is not very appealing. I mean, you know, typically we think of wages or what we earn in a positive light. I mean, especially in a capitalist system like we have in the United States, we think, you know, we're going to earn this and invest it this way and build up and achieve for ourselves and for our spouses, for our families, for our children, if we're self-employed, for our business, for all these things. What we earn, we think of in a positive way, but that's not what's here. It says the wages of sin is death. We earn the result of what we are employed by, or what we're involved in. The full-time employment of the natural man is to sin. And sin leads to death. This morning, I'd like to, if you'll bear with me just a little, I'd like to define those things a little bit. I'd like to think about those things a little bit. Let's think about sin. Sin. You know, outside of church, you don't hear that word very much anymore. It's not part of our vernacular. Rarely do you hear somebody say, "He sure sinned against me," or "She sinned against me." Sin is kind of a downer word. It sounds too religious, too churchy, or maybe it's because people don't think of things that they used to think of as sin as sins anymore. Maybe people don't think of themselves as sinners anymore, right? But the Bible says we are. The Bible says we are. Over just three chapters back in Romans 3:23, we read this, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory, or come short of the glory of God. Now, or fall short of the glory of God. The idea of that in Romans 3:23 is this. The root word, the Greek word there, of the falling short, has the thought of drawing back an arrow. And I'm going to draw back an arrow to hit the target. being left-handed, I would probably do it like this. Yes, I would. And my arrow, I can shoot this arrow 50 yards. I don't know what the typical range is for. That sounds reasonable, 50 yards. With the wind and all, you can adjust it. But suppose the target is the moon. My arrow will fall short. My arrow will fall short. And that's what this verse is talking about. All have sinned and fallen far short of God's glory. Sin. Like I said, we don't normally think of it this way or perhaps say it this way. So-and-so sinned against me, or think about it this way. We know when someone has wronged us, right? If we've been hurt or lied to or betrayed or someone been cheated at the store or whatever, that little gas station up at the link double charged me 2 weeks ago, charged me twice for a sandwich. And I saw it on my thing. Now, you say, well, big deal, $7-$8. It wasn't worth going back. But I'm paying cash from now on. Why? Because I felt that I was cheated. I was sinned against, if you will. And we remember that. We remember those things, right? Someone does us wrong, boy, you'll forgive and remember, you know? That's also possible, of course, and quite likely, of course, that we're guilty of sinning against others, of doing wrong by others as well. We have been sinned against, and we've sinned against others. Now, take it up another level. Take it up another level. The God of the universe says we have sinned against Him. Our rebellion is against Him. Now, this first began with Adam and Eve in the garden. They rebelled against God's word. And it says, at that time, sin came into the world. Paul, writing to these same Romans, one chapter back in Romans chapter 5, says, by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Sin has created a separation between us and God. We inherit a sin nature from Adam and Eve, our parents, if you will, many times back. That sin entered into the world by their rebellion, and death passed upon all men. The penalty for sin was death. The word to Adam and Eve was, the day that you eat the fruit of that tree, you'll die. Well, they'd never, you know, they'd never seen death. They didn't know what die meant, perhaps. I should take that back. I'm sure they understood what it meant. But like so often, we don't think it will happen to us. Right? And God is true to His word. Adam and Eve did die. Death came into the world for mankind because of their sin. And it's passed on all of us. Now, we can say and maybe try and take some comfort in the universality of sin, right? I mean, it is everybody. It's not because of your nationality. It's not because of your ethnicity. It's not because of your because you're wealthy or because you're poor or because of your social status or because of anything. It's passed on all men. All men are, or all people are, sinners by birth because of Adam and by practice. Yes, we sin against each other daily, But far worse is we sin against God. We sin against God. Now, God hates sin. We can go through this Bible and see over and over again God hates sin. The sense is God is holy. He's absolutely righteous. He's absolutely perfect. And so sin can't come into His presence. Failure can't come into His presence. This anything that is less than His perfect holiness can't be in His presence. And He hates it when He sees it between people. I mean, the Old Testament is replete with example after example where a prophet speaks the word of God and he's correcting His people Israel for their idolatry, for their sinful behaviors, for their neglect of the widows and orphans, for it. You go through the list. God's saying, you ought not to do this. To do right, you would do this. If you're my people, you need to do this. Sin against each other daily. Sin against God. We could not begin to list them. He's perfectly holy. He can't compromise Himself. You know what I mean? I mean, for God to say, okay, He would cease to be God. He can't do that. There are things God can't do, right? God can't sin. I mean, there's a list of things God can't do. God can't lie. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot do things that are contrary to His nature. So when people say, oh, God can do everything, anything, no, He can't. And we're grateful for it. But you say, look, I know God's holy. I know sin can't come into His presence. I know that He's also a God of love. I know that part. I've heard about that. And He's fair. He's God, right? So He's going to be fair. And He knows my failures. He knows my weaknesses. He knows that I, you know, don't meet up to Him. Of course I don't. But surely He's going to look at things. Surely He's going to look and say, well, yes, there's these bad deeds on this side of the scale, but there's these good deeds on this side of the scale. And maybe God will see that I was trying to be good. Frankly, I was good to my parents. I was good to my family. I gave $5 to that guy that was standing on the side of the corner of the interstate there and one day, and not every day, but, you know, one day I did it. And, you know, surely that there's some balance there that God will see. And God will say, yeah, oh, well, okay, you were trying. Even if we're basically good by our standards, right? This is our standard, not God's. Our good deeds are so far below His holiness that Isaiah writes that they're like filthy rags. Now you can let your imagination run with that and you'll probably be right. All our righteousnesses, Isaiah would write in Isaiah 64:6, are as filthy rags compared to God's holiness. So when we say, I've got my good deeds here, God, we're basically saying, look, I deserve heaven. Look at my filthy rags. Sin. The wages of sin, this sin that binds us, that controls us, that is our very nature. It's not that we can suddenly stop and say, well, I'm going to clean up my act from now on, because we're still sinful by nature. And quite frankly, for those who say, I'm going to clean up my act, it becomes a matter of pride. Look how good I've done. Even the Apostle Paul found that to be true in his life. I think while you could not see a sin in his pre-conversion days, he talks about the pride of being what he was. And pride sets me up as God. I'm God. I'm the God. The wages of sin is death. Now, we know what physical death is, right? I mean, you say, well, it's a cessation of life. Well, that would sound like a dictionary description, right? But death is, it's separation for us from the deceased. You know, at one moment we could speak with that person or interact with that person or know that person. They could know us. And then when they have died, there's a separation that we can't cross. No amount of work we can do can bridge that gulf, because death has transpired. There's no undoing it. And the Bible tells us that we as sinners bear the stamp of death already on us. We're already separated from God. John would write, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's not that one day you will be. No, if one has not taken Christ as Savior, they're already under condemnation from a holy God. We bear the stamp of death. We're separated from God, and in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do about it. That's right. There's nothing we sang in our hymn. Well, outside of faith, doing leads to death. There's nothing we can do about it. Here's my filthy rags. There's nothing we can do about it. For the wages of sin is death. But that's a spectacular word. But our sins separate us from God. Yes. Our sin condemns us to death, to eternal separation. Yes. There's no amount of good works, deeds, sacrifices, offerings, etc., that can show God how good we really are or can be. Yes, nothing. But Paul writes, but. My brother Bob Brown says you should circle that in your Bible. Circle that really, that important little word. Without that word, we're in a hopeless, helpless state with nothing to look forward to except eternal condemnation and separation and eternal judgment. Paul wants the Roman believers here, to understand something, and us as well, that we can work and work and work for God's approval, or we can do nothing and run from Him. And the result will be the same. Eternal separation from God. Really? Yeah, really. Yeah, really. No amount of work we can do to merit God's favor or get Him to compromise His holiness to bring us into a relationship with Him. Surely He would see that I'm a pretty nice guy. I mean, surely, or some other person you think of as a great benefactor or as a great person, a great individual, surely God would say, yeah, that's a pretty good guy. That's a pretty great gal. Maybe I should put them in heaven. God will not compromise his holiness. But, Paul writes, but the holy God who made us, who we have rebelled against, who blesses the world in a million ways, yet is mocked and scorned and disdained by its inhabitants every day, every hour, every minute, that God in heaven loves us. He loves us. No, not for who you are or what you can do, but because he's chosen to do so. And that God, he wants a relationship, really, really, a real relationship with us, with you individually. Yes, you and me. You say, well, you wait a minute. You said there is a sin issue. There is. There's a separation issue. There is. There's a holiness issue. Yes, there is. And I will tell you, there is only one way that it can be resolved. Only one way. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord Jesus would tell his disciples, and we read it over in John chapter 14, he would say, I am the way, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You say, that's pretty exclusive. I mean, what about all the religions of the world? Isn't everybody going toward God? I mean, what about people that are in Africa or Asia or wherever, as if those places are still in the dark ages? I mean, isn't everybody kind of worship the same God, just different names and different ways? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way. That's very exclusive. He said, I am the truth. The source of all truth is God. I'm the life. Now, we have life here. We have physical life. But he's talking about eternal spiritual life, this eternal life that Paul is writing to the Romans about. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's holy Son, God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who could take our sin on himself and satisfy God's righteous judgment against sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Old Testament says. There has to be a penalty for sin. That's the other side of it, right? Sin bears us judgment. We were talking the other day about, you know, I got a speeding ticket maybe once or four or five times. And I've had to pay a penalty a couple of times. One time was Tim's fault because I was anxious to help his wife. But anyway, I'm evidently known throughout South Alabama in various places and regions. But the point of it is when I was stopped by the patrolman, I could not say, well, I haven't sped lots of times. I mean, this is just this time, but lots of times I do the speed limit. I tell Kathy I always do it, plus a little bit sometimes. But I, seriously, many, many, many times, you know, I stop behind school buses. You know, I do all those things you're supposed to do. But if I throw that to the policeman and say, so, really? Why should I pay a penalty today? I've been good so much. There's a penalty that has to be paid. In our sin against God, there's a penalty that has to be paid. And that soul that's condemned already, as we said in John 3, the penalty will be paid. God's a just God. He is fair. He's eminently fair. He's absolutely just. The soul that sins, it shall die. I mean, that's separation from God. But that is why the Lord Jesus came. He took our sins on himself on Calvary. Our sin. He was sinless. He's perfect. Holy. He's God in the flesh. And he took our sin on himself so that God can be righteous. God can say, well, the penalty is paid. If I went into court to pay my fine and someone else went up and paid it for me, and the judge would say, he's not going to say, you have to pay it too. He said, well, there's a violation of the law. The penalty has been paid. You're free to go. A poor picture, sure, but it's what's happened with Christ on the cross. We violated God's law. Sinners by birth, yes, and sinners by practice. The soul that sins, it shall die. Separated from God forever. The Lord Jesus said, I'll take their punishment. And he did at Calvary. The sinless sacrifice took our place. And he is God's free gift to whoever will receive him. We can't earn him. We can't work for him. Isn't that great? Many of the religions of the world, you have to do and do and do and do to earn the favor of their God or their principle or their philosophy or whatever it is. Perhaps you've heard of them crawling on hands and knees to Mecca, you know? That's great. If you're not in a wheelchair, if you're not old and infirm, if you're not, I mean, only certain ones can make it, right? And certain ones can't. God's free gift is available to all. The gift of God, not earned, the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have His life, His eternal life. And so we become immediately upon faith in Christ, we become the possessors of eternal life. John 3:16 says it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. It doesn't mean, it doesn't say, when I die and go and stand before St. Peter and they open the books and they look whether they're going to let me in heaven or not and they'll say, oh, here's credit. Now your eternal life begins. No. For the one who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior, they have eternal life right now. They have Christ's life in me. I've gone on long. But I'll just say this. For those who've tried life without him, there's no hope. There's no peace. There's no future. There's no life. Life is a miserable thing, or can be. But here's the offer. John 3:16 said, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. There is life and love and hope found in the Lord Jesus. Will it cost you something to follow him? Probably. It may cost friends. It may cost relationships. and may cost all those things that are grieving you and hurting you, because you'll be the possessor of peace, joy, and a future. And I trust and pray that for everyone, even as God does, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read in 1 Peter that everyone in the sound of my voice, and we find that these messages are put online. We find we have those that follow and listen. We want them to know that they can have life eternal in the Lord Jesus. And that's God's free gift. Father, we give you thanks for your Son and for the promise we have in Him. Lord, we may not grasp and understand everything about why and how and where. And Father, we readily admit that we look forward to heaven where we might begin to understand some of these things that we know very basically. But we know this, that men are born sinners, that we need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus is that Savior you've provided. And so, Father, we thank you that through simple faith in Him, one can know their sins forgiven and can know they're in a right relationship with you and embarking on a new life, a new creation, a new way of looking at things, a new way of living, and a hope for the future, Father. What a great thing. We give you thanks for the Savior. Pray these things in His name. Amen.